I don't know if you brought your notes back from last week or not. If you didn't, that's okay. We're just going to talk about Peter's three denial, and then we're going to get into the new stuff that you've got in your lap. But that will finish up chapter 26 when I conclude the part here about Peter's denial. Now, in the introduction that was back on page 407, I wrote, Peter denied Christ three times. How many times have you and I denied him? And the thought there is that Peter did deny Christ, but before we can point our finger at Peter, as we try to say every time we look at Peter, how many times have you and I denied the same Christ that Peter denied? And I'm reading it from chapter 26, verses 58, and then I'll read verse 69 through 75. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. And then verse 69 says, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Peter said, I know not what thou sayest. On page 412, Mark's gospel says, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. It seems as though Peter was saying that he was having some kind of trouble understanding their dialect. He was playing dumb, in other words. He didn't understand what they were saying. Now, the first denial is as Peter follows Jesus to Caiaphas' palace, and then as they approach Peter and say, you're one of the disciples, he says, I no comprende. I don't understand, you know, this. He gave them some sort of acting dumb, and his first denial was that he just played dumb. Have you ever played dumb when you wanted to get out of answering a question? Have you? I think we all have, so we can relate to this. And I really believe this is what this is saying to us. We've played dumb, but have you ever played dumb being a Christian? You know, when you get around certain friends or certain people at work or certain relatives, you may not be the Christian. You act dumb. Christmas parties. You know, you're not a Christian like, you know, I know comprende. And all of a sudden, things are dumb. And anyway, that's Peter's first denial. Then his second denial was in verse 71 and 72. And when, and it should be he, was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now it's with an oath. This time, first time it was just by playing dumb. Now he's giving him an oath. I swear to God, I don't know it. I swear on my child's life. I was deer hunting with a guy one time and come back to the car and he was telling me about this big deer that ran by him. And I says, well, why didn't you shoot it? I don't know. He was just there and gone. Went home, talked to his wife, and his wife called him a liar. And he said, I swear on my, on so on one of his kids, called his kid's name. I swear on that kid's life. I saw that deer. Thought to myself, my goodness, I sure hope you did. But that's what Peter did. He made an oath. He said, I swear in the name of God. So he gave him an oath. Have you ever gave an oath? Have you ever done something like that? If you did, you probably were trying to hide something. When somebody tells me, says something like that to me, I really figure they're trying to hide something. They're really trying to impress me, and their words should be good enough. Jesus says, don't swear by those oaths. Then his third denial was in verse 73 through 75. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. It's not betrayeth. I copied it right. That's the way it really is written. Bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crow. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had an accent. He was probably from North Georgia, Tennessee, or someplace like that, and he talked with an accent. And it was a Galilean accent, and they picked that up, and they says, no, no, we know where you're from. You have an accent. And then it says he's began to curse and to swear. Now, that's not cuss. That word does not mean that he started cussing and using profanity like we would think that would mean. What the word curse here means is 2653, and it's a word about that long. And it means to imprecate. Now, I didn't know what imprecate meant, so I had to look it up in Funk and Wagnall's dictionary. And imprecate means to invoke or call down some curse or calamity, to imprecate evil upon a person. So Peter called down a calamity or a curse upon himself in order to convince these people that he didn't know Jesus. He probably said something like this: may God crucify me upside down if I know this man. It was something like that. He invoked a curse upon himself. And so that was Peter's third denial. And as soon as he did that, then the cock crowed. The rooster crowed. And then it said Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But the amazing thing that I saw was that the same person that said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, as Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples, some of them says, well, some of them say that you're Elijah. Some of them say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're Isaiah. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he went from Matthew 16:16 to Matthew 27, where he says, I know not the man. He went from the place of total identification to a place where he knew not the man. Now, I want to share with you what I'm seeing in the principle that I really want to show us and impart to us. Who was he around in Matthew 16:16? Who was he around when he could stand up so bravely and say, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Who was he around? He was around Jesus. He was around disciples. He was around people just like him, like Precious Faith. Now, who is he around here in Matthew 27? The world, the Pharisees, religious people. And all of a sudden, I don't know him. And it's amazing to me how situations and circumstances and people and pressures dictate how well we can identify and bring forth the revelation of Christ. When we're around one another, for example, when we're in here praying on Wednesdays and Friday mornings, we sit there and, man, revelation just begins to flow and we start talking about scriptures and things. But yet we get out into the world and very few times do we talk about scriptures and things. And nearly a lot of Christians, and I have, and I'm sure that you have, maybe not like Peter did here, but if you went by something that I may have said or some act that I may have done, then you would say that he knows not the man. And the thing that I saw that was so powerful here is that the people that we're around and the situations that we allow ourselves to get into and the pressures that we allow ourselves to be put under will dictate how we speak about Jesus Christ that we know. Let's read that first paragraph there on page 413 if you have it. Before we can point at old Peter, we need to remember the times, probably more than three, that we denied Christ. Perhaps not exactly like this, but by doing some act, being around some people, or maybe saying something we knew better than to say. Peter knew better, but the people and the situation and the pressure caused Peter to deny Christ. We must guard the people we associate with, the situations we find ourselves in, and the pressures that cause us to deny him. Because you and me, just like Peter, can go from thou art the Christ on Sundays to I know not the man on Saturdays. Have you ever done that? Be honest with me. There's no need in going into all that. We know that it's very possible from thou art the Christ to I don't know the man. So that was the principle and the truth that I basically saw there. But another thing that I saw is the number three on page 413. At least Peter was there. At least Peter was. Where was the other disciples? They were hiding in the woods at Gethsemane, remember? At least Peter was there. At least Peter followed Jesus, even if he did follow him afar off. At least Peter was there. He was at Caiaphas' palace, and now he wasn't there in all of his blazing glory. He wasn't there identifying the Christ, but he was there. And so I have to ask myself, where would I have been? Would I have been hidden in Gethsemane? Or would I have been in Caiaphas' palace? Where would I have been? And you have to remember that these guys had not received the power yet, had they? And they hadn't received Acts 1:8. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power to become witnesses, martyrs for me. They hadn't received that yet. And so we understand that Peter and the rest of the disciples hadn't received the power yet. But what about today? What about you and I today? Have we received the power? Should we have received the power? Should we run in Gethsemane and hide, or should we stand up and identify the Christ? Which one should we do? Okay. Now, here's where I have a battle, and I'm just being honest right now, okay? I have this thing going on inside of me right now concerning civil disobedience. Now, I'm not really battling with civil disobedience. That's pretty settled right now. But like what's going on at being arrested at the abortion clinics, I'm having a little problem with that. And what I'm trying to make it clear. My reasons for not going down and protesting and getting arrested, is it because I don't have the power, or is it because I'm a coward and I'm hiding in Gethsemane? How many is hearing this? Are you kind of slow tonight a little bit for some reason? And so that's going on inside of me now. You know, at least Peter was there. At least Peter got arrested. He was there. You know, he was there at the place anyhow. And I just that's kind of going off inside of me right now. Am I making excuses? Am I dodging a bullet? Am I hiding in Gethsemane? Or am I at Caiaphas' house? Is it because I don't have power? Or because I'm trying to find a scapegoat? Okay, you heard it. Page 414. Let's get into some new things where you can be with me. The Gospel according to Matthew, the book of the King, chapter 27, verses 1 through 25 is what I've made notes for today. I've got the other ones. We're only going to get through Judas today. We're not going to get all 25 verses. And another thing, too, while I'm thinking about it, I really believe that we'll be able to complete these next couple of chapters relatively quickly. And I'm being careful how I say it. But they are so familiar to us. The crucifixion and the resurrection we're probably the most familiar with. Now, there's, of course, principles and truths there that I'll be bringing out, and I'll be doing the writing. But if I can get it all written and then just be able to pull out the principles that we need to share and talk about, something that will give us enlightenment, maybe bring something out that we haven't quite looked at it that way before, we'll do that. But as far as going and taking it verse by verse by verse, as we've done in the past, I don't really see a need in doing that. We're so familiar with the crucifixion and the resurrection, or we should be. So we'll probably speed up a great bit the next couple of weeks and finish up Matthew. But again, I'm being very careful as to how I say that. Reading the introduction, we look today at Judas's death. And that's basically what we'll be looking at, and Jesus before Pilate. Judas repented, but was it the type of repentance that gives us entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is where the emphasis will be tonight, because I want us to leave out of here tonight with a real understanding of what biblical repentance is, of what repentance is that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. I want us to understand the difference between what I'll be phrasing and terming as the repentance of Judas and repentance that brings us into the kingdom of God. The repentance that John the Baptist says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and the repentance that Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want us to understand that tonight when we leave. I want us to understand the difference of Judas' repentance, and I want us to understand the difference of kingdom of heaven repentance. Is it cool in here? Sheila's back there all bundled up, and or is it okay? All right. I'm sorry, Sheila. Judas threw down the pieces of silver. Now, these silver pieces were unclean to the Jews. How could these silver pieces be clean if used to kill Jesus, but the same silver pieces unclean to be put in the treasury? How can dancing be all right at dances, but wrong in church? Judas hangs himself. What good did the silver do Judas? What good does the things we betray Christ for do us? Israel rejected Jesus. We won't even get into this tonight, but I'll just go ahead and read it. Pilate was jelly in the hand of God. When we look at Pilate, we're going to see that Pilate was placed there, and I really believe, just as was Pharaoh. I believe that Pilate was there at that particular time just as God had put Pharaoh there for that particular time. And we'll see that at least five times when we get into it, five times that Pilate tried to release Jesus or send him or let the Jews judge him or let Herod judge him. He just wanted Jesus out of his hair, but he couldn't do it because it wasn't Pilate that was crucifying Jesus. Who was crucifying Jesus? The Father. So Judas hangs himself. Oh, well, I'm way down below that, aren't I? Israel rejected Jesus. Pilate was jelly in the hand of God. The blood of Jesus was on the heads of Israel and their children, but this was in judgment, not salvation. I thought that was interesting. Pilate washed his hands and the people, and he says, I want you to know that I'm having nothing to do with this just man. And he washed his hands. And he says, the nation said, let his blood be on our heads and on our children. Was it? Which way? That should be way. Which way is the blood of Jesus on our nation? You know, there's really an emphasis in that right now. Either the nation is just before being judged, or God is really pouring out a call to repentance. He's either warning us of something that's just before happening, or he's either telling us, you better repent. Every time it seems that we get together, something along those lines come out. Something about the judgment of our nation. And it's frightening to me, people. It really is. Outline of chapter 27. Judas brought before Pilate. That's verses 1 and 2. Judas's death. That's verses 3 through 10. Christ rejected by Israel. That's verses 11 through 25. The mockery, verse 27 through 31. The crucifixion, verse 32 through 56. And the burial and guards posted is verse 57 through 66. So you see another time we have another large chapter, 66 verses. Jesus brought before Pilate, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. This is the third ecclesiastical trial. We talked about the three ecclesiastical trials last week. This is the third ecclesiastical trial that Jesus is before the Jewish nation. It is early in the morning. The different translations. Today's English says early in the morning. NIV says early in the morning. Last week we talked about why was it early in the morning. They had to get their conviction before 6 a.m. The day began at 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. That was their day. And they had to get their conviction prior to 6 a.m. because Jewish law said that a man could not be condemned and crucified or killed the same day. So the time had to be before 6 a.m. So again, we understand the early in the morning. So as soon as that was taken care of, they took him to Pilate. And again, the number one there says to put him to death. This was not a hearing for justice. We've got to understand that the entire purpose of the Sanhedrin was not to justice, not to find out whether he was innocent or whether he was guilty. The entire trial was to put him to death. That was their purpose. It was a farce. It was a joke. And then the Bible keeps saying that to us. The reason that they were doing all this was to put him to death. And they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, verse number two there, the governor. I just want to read this. And then we'll just get on through it. Pilate was responsible for the southern half of Palestine. He was a civil governor and responsible for civil, not religious, matters concerning the state. History does not speak well of Pilate. And I didn't write it all down, but in Josephus of the Antiquities and all those references there in his writings in the Jewish War, those references there tell us what a crazy dude Pilate was. He was. You never knew what he was going to do. One time he would back down from the Jews, another time he would club them into submission. One time they were going to go up, this is all in Josephus, one time they were going to go up a mountain because some false prophet had said that there was some remnants up there on the mountain, in this mountain, in this cave or something. So a bunch of the Jews are going to go up this mountain, and here comes Pilate with the soldiers, and he whacks them all up, and he kills a bunch of them. So you never knew how he was going to respond. And this really got him in trouble. This eventually cost him his life. And I got that in abbreviation right here on page 415. Without taking time with useless detail, it is only necessary to say that Pilate was not a very good governor over the Jews. At times he would back down, and that should be from the Jews, as if frightened. At other times he would club the Jews into submission. He was complained about so that Caesar Tiberius called Pilate to Rome to answer charges against him and his conduct. Now, history says that Pilate was forced to become his own slayer, meaning political overseers placed pressure on Pilate to take his own life instead of embarrassing the state of Rome. And you've seen television programs where they would fall on their sword and kill themselves. Well, there was so much pressure on Pilate, according to history, that Pilate eventually killed himself. Now, this is the guy that God has in office at the time of Jesus and this trial. This is the individual that God has raised up for this particular time, and really this man is jelly in God's hand. We all are. It is this man, Jesus, is delivered by the Jewish leaders. I think you understand what I'm trying to say there. But not because of blasphemy, which is what the Jews convicted Jesus about. To Pilate, they bring the political charge that Jesus said he was king. And we'll look at more of that next week. But that's the charge they brought before Pilate with Jesus. It's not that he says, I am the Son of God, and not that I'm the Messiah. That wasn't what they brought to Pilate. What they brought to Pilate was that he said he was a king. And again, there's only one charge that he answers to Pilate. Pilate says, are you the king? And guess what Jesus says? You said it. And the only reason that Jesus is crucified is not because they brought all these dumb charges against him, and we'll look at that again also next week. They brought the charges against him that he told them not to pay taxes, and that he said that he was the king, and all these dumb charges that they brought against him. But Jesus never answered not one of those things, because he would not be crucified for anything except being the Christ and being the king, because that's what he was. That's what he was guilty of. Judas' death, verses 3 through 10. Would you read this with me? Read out loud. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. The Bible says that Judas repented himself. So he was saved, right? Did Judas repent in time? Or is there more than one kind of repentance? I want us to really see this tonight. I really feel like this is what the Spirit wants to emphasize. This and one more point. We need to understand biblical repentance. We need to understand what true biblical repentance really is. And I think we'll get it tonight, looking at what John the Baptist said, and we're looking at what Jesus says, and looking at the repentance that Judas did. I believe that we'll see what biblical repentance to get into the kingdom of heaven really is. I think it'll help us. The word repented, talked about here for Judas, means, it's 33:38, and the Strong's Concordance, and it means to care afterwards, to regret. It means to repent, but it's a selfishness repentance. It deals with self. I want you to say that back to me, to care afterwards. To regret. Okay. To care afterwards and to regret. Now, that's what this word repentance means. And that's what, if you were to talk to 10 Christians and say, tell me what repentance means, they would give you some definition like this, would they not? At least 9 of the 10 would. And that's what the basic Christian understanding of biblical repentance is. And it is wrong. This is wrong. This is repentance that's too late. This is Judas repentance, or this is Old Testament repentance. And I'll show you all this in just a second. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and John the Baptist, and you'll see that it's the same in our English language. It's the same word. And that's why it's so important sometimes to look up words and be able to understand what they mean, because it totally changes the thought. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, it's talking here about John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That was verse 1. And then verse 2, and saying, what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a repentance that we need to understand and do for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And this is the repentance that John preached, that Jesus preached, and that it takes to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 17. And in your notes it says verse 7, but it's actually verse 17. I just missed the one. So it's verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this word repent is different from the word that Judas used for repent. This word is 3340 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to think differently, to reconsider, to feel compunction, to think different, to reconsider. Say that back to me, to think differently, to reconsider. Notice now that the repentance that Jesus tells us to do is the repentance that causes us to think differently. The repentance that Judas did is the repentance that you're sorry afterwards. You sin, you get caught, and you're sorry. And you're sorry that you got caught. That's what happened to Judas, is it not? After he had betrayed Christ, after that had happened, then he went back afterwards and repented. He was sorry afterwards. Biblical kingdom repentance is getting things right in your mind so that you never have to do Judas repentance. I'm going to show you, this is going to be very clear in just a second. I'm going to read point A there on page 415. The repent that both John used in Matthew 3:2 and Jesus used in Matthew 4:17 differ in meaning from the repent spoken here about Judas. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has to do with a different way of thinking and a reconsidering of the way we consider. The repent used for Judas is the repent that most Christians do and think the word means. It's the Judas repentance, not dealing with thinking but regret. It's like being caught in a sin and being sorry. Not that one sinned, but that one was found out and caught. Now that's what most Christians think repentance is. And they come to the altar when they give these altar calls and they bawl and squall, and there's nothing wrong with that. So don't think I'm knocking it, because I'm not. That's fine if that's the way they want to experience their salvation. Been taught to experience, that's fine, that's dandy. But they've got to have their mind renewed. That's not all they need. The kingdom of heaven is the renewing of the mind. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy. And where do you have that? In the mind. That's what I'm wanting us to get. In the Holy Ghost, but we've got to understand that what the Holy Spirit has given is to renew our minds, to make us think right. And that's the whole thing that I'm wanting to project to us. We have the Judas repentance and the kingdom of God repentance. Judas cared afterwards that he had betrayed Christ. Judas had regret that he had betrayed Christ. People care afterwards that they have sinned. They've betrayed Christ. People regret they have sinned. This is Judas repentance, not kingdom of heaven repentance. Now, let me try to make it as clear as I can to us. Kingdom of heaven repentance is a renewed mind which produces different thinking. Why? Why do I need to think different? Why do I really need to think differently than I think when I come in to the kingdom of God, when I experience my salvation? Why do I need to think different? What's wrong with the way that I think? Because you don't know the will of God. You need your mind changed and your thinking changed so that you can know what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12. Let's see if this is correct. Romans 12, verse 2. We read it last Sunday morning. No, we didn't. I think we read the first one. Yeah, we did. We read it. I don't know. We read it right here somewhere. Romans 12 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? Why? That you may prove, may know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do you need to have your mind renewed? So you can know what God wants you to do. So you can know what His will is for you. And remember now, there's only one will of God. And it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. There's not three wills of God. He doesn't have a good plan for you, and an acceptable plan for you, and a perfect plan for you. It's one will of God. And we get our minds renewed so that we can know that plan. We can know His will for us. And it's so important to understand that that is what biblical repentance is. It's thinking different. I start thinking like God because I have the mind of Christ. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken my mortal body. I've got the same Spirit, the same mind that Christ had. And I can think like Him. So the purpose then in biblical repentance is to get my mind straightened out. Demons aren't behind every bush, under every rock. It ain't demons I fight with. It's my mind. All right. So in Romans 12, 2, the reason that we need our minds renewed, the reason that we need to understand biblical repentance is so that we can understand what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is for us. Now, back to Matthew, and let's go all the way back to chapter 5. This is going to be clear right now. This is really going to open up to us. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us here to have our minds renewed. Judas repentance is sorrow after the fact. Kingdom of Heaven repentance does not allow the fact. Let's say that again. Judas repentance is sorrow after the fact. Judas sinned, he was caught, and he was sorry. Okay? The fact was that Judas sinned. That's the Old Testament repentance. They sinned, they brought the sacrifice. New Testament repentance doesn't allow the sin. All right. Let me read it again. Judas' repentance is sorrow after the fact. Now, the fact was that he sinned, and then he got sorry. Kingdom of Heaven repentance does not allow the fact. You repent before you sin. You get your mind renewed, and you don't sin. Now, let's see if this is scriptural. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. All right? What is Old Testament repentance? Thou shalt not kill. Because if you kill, you'll be sorry you killed. Okay? But he says, but I say to you that whosoever is angry. All right. Judas repentance is don't kill. I'm sorry that I killed. Don't kill. Kingdom of Heaven repentance is don't get angry. If I don't get angry, I won't kill. You see, Kingdom of Heaven repentance renews our mind before the fact. We get straightened out so that we don't sin. How many remember? We don't have to sin. You say that's what this is all about. We don't have to sin. And what was Judas' sin? That he betrayed the innocent blood. Judas had a better understanding of the blood, even though he never got to drink any of it or partake of it, than most Christians do today. He understood that his sin was the blood. He didn't have anyway. I think that's in here too. Look at 5:27. Let's see if this follows on. You have heard that it was said by them of old, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." All right. Judas' repentance is don't commit adultery. I shouldn't have done it. It's after the fact repentance. But I say to you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh at a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery. Okay, on your notes. Judas' repentance is do not commit adultery. Kingdom repentance is don't look in lust. If you don't look in lust, you won't commit adultery. Your mind's renewed and you repent before the fact. Is this all right? You see the difference? Repentance deals with changing your direction. We've all heard that. But I want to get it into our mind, and the emphasis that I bring is that in this entire teaching, he teaches us to think different. The kingdom of heaven deals with thinking different. You don't think like everybody else thinks because you're in the kingdom. And I know if somebody's in the kingdom or not by the way they think. I can be around them, talk to them 30 minutes, and find out where they're at. And you can too. It deals with how you think. All right, another one, 5:38. We don't have to read it. Judas' repentance is eye for an eye. If he says, you've heard in times past, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Retaliation. That's Judas' repentance. Kingdom of Heaven's repentance is turn the cheek. Don't retaliate. Heap coals of fire on their head. That's tough, huh? That's still kingdom repentance. 5:43 says, Judas' repentance is love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Kingdom of Heaven repentance is love enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which use and persecute you. Why? No, read with me. That you may be children of your Father. That you can come into the kingdom. Do you see that? That's why we do that. You're not... Am I a child of a father? If I want to... If I want to do eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, if I want to commit adultery, huh? If I kill, you see, I haven't yet come into the kingdom of God. I haven't repented because the kingdom of God is at hand. I want you to understand, Jesus says repent because the kingdom of God's at hand. He wants you to go ahead and get your thinking straightened so we can get into the kingdom. Judas' repentance is repentance after the fact. Sorry that he did it. Kingdom of Heaven repentance is having our minds straightened out so that we don't have to be sorry. What'd you say? Sorry that you thought it. Hey, that's good. Is that okay? Now, that's the difference of repentance. And the repentance that Judas did here didn't get him into the kingdom. It didn't get his salvation. He was sorry that he got caught. He was sorry after the fact. But it wasn't the same repentance that we have to repent to get into the kingdom of God. Now, which repentance do and does most Christians function in? Judas' repentance or Kingdom of Heaven repentance? Judas' repentance. 9 out of 10, I guarantee you, if you ask 9 out of 10 Christians, define for me repentance, they would give you something that they were sorry for what they did. And that's erroneous. That is not biblical kingdom repentance. Biblical kingdom repentance, you ask me what is repentance, and I'm saying it's getting your mind straightened out. Being renewed in your mind so that I don't have to be sorry. So that I don't have to lust after a woman. So that I don't have to get angry to kill. So that I don't have to do those things that will cause me to sin. I don't have to sin. The best most Christians have ever done is care and regret afterwards. They're sorry afterwards. That is Judas' repentance. Judas was sorry afterwards that he had betrayed the innocent blood. Kingdom repentance is changing the way we think so we never experience Judas' repentance. If you function in the way Jesus says to function, you never have to be sorry. Is that okay? And I know y'all getting after me for saying, is that okay? I know it's okay. I know it's all right. I want you to know it's all right. All right. Judas says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. When you and I sin, we don't have to, but when we do, if you do, are you betraying the same innocent blood that Judas betrayed? We need to see that. When we sin, we're sinners. And all sinners, you can heap them in a pile, we're all sinners. And when we sin, we've betrayed the same blood. And we got into this a couple of weeks ago, but in Matthew 26, 28, it talks about the blood of the New Testament for the remission of sin. And that word remission means freedom and pardon from sin. It means deliverance, it means forgiveness, it means liberty and remission. All those ways are the ways that word is translated in the King James Bible. We understand that we've been forgiven, or the pardon from sin, but we've never yet grasped the freedom from sin aspect of this word. I don't have to sin. Sin no longer hath dominion over me. I am washed from my sin. The blood has washed me from my sin. I don't have to sin. But when I do, I betray the same blood that Judas did. The next thought that I had there is Judas told them that he had betrayed the innocent blood, and these religious people says, well, that's great. What is that to us? You have to see about that. That's your problem. That's your responsibility. Judas was looking for some help. He was looking for some consoling and some counseling. He was suicidal. And he went to the wrong place. He went to some religious people. Our worldly acquaintances who do not know Jesus cannot help us in our bad times, even if they are religious. I know a lot of Christians that go to religious people for help. Somebody told me a story, and I thought about it tonight as I was getting ready. There was an individual that was having marital problems. And they went to this other individual who had been through 4 divorces for counsel. Isn't that wisdom?
Yeah.
But now they were saved. They were religious people. But yet they were experiencing all this marital problems themselves. They were professionals at marital problems. But what she needed was somebody that she could go to that knew how to make a marriage work, to make one stick together. Yet often Christian people run to worldly religious acquaintances for help. They do not understand and they try to listen, but they're so self-oriented. Their response is usually just like this was for Judas. What's that to us? That's your problem. Wow. And he, Judas, cast down the pieces of silver, and this is the last thought, pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. Matthew 26:15 was where he had gotten these 30 pieces of silver. There was 30 pieces of silver given to Judas. Now he brings those same 30 pieces of silver back, the same identical pieces, and he throws them down into the temple. Now, the thought that I want to project to us is number 5, that the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful. It's not lawful for to put them to the treasury because it is the price of blood. Now, it was lawful for them to take them out of the treasury, wasn't it? They were fine to do their purposes, which was to kill Christ. I want you to get this. Forget about the telephone. They were the same silver pieces they took out of the treasury, paid Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus brings the same silver pieces back, throws them down, and now they're unlawful. And the thing that I'm seeing here is that as long as we want something to work for our purposes, it's okay. Again, the principle is that these religious sepulchers strain at gnats and swallow camels. They could take money and use it to kill Jesus. They did not have problems paying out blood money for their purpose, which was to put Christ to death. But to put the same pieces of silver into the treasury was not lawful. The thought that I went into was this thought. It's sort of like when we can listen to music off the radio, but we can't have music in our church. It's sort of like we can get excited and clap our hands and applaud and shout at ball games and exciting times, but we can't do that in church. You see, it's legal outside, but it's not legal inside. You can wear pants at home, ladies, but don't wear them to church.
Dancing's okay at dances, but don't dance in church. It's unlawful.
Sunday morning was beautiful.
It was unlawful, though. You see, it's sort of like listening to music on the radio out of church is permissible, but not believing in music in church. It's like dancing is okay out of church, but not in church. It's like applauding, shouting, exciting, etc., excitement, etc., is permissible out of church, but not in church. And I'll guarantee you that most of the preachers and deacons in this area that condemn us for clapping our hands and getting excited about Jesus and having a good time on Sunday mornings, praise and worship time, the same guys that condemn us go home on Sunday afternoon and cheer those dumb football teams on and shout and holler and hoop. It's legal there, but it's unlawful here. It's pieces of silver. As long as you can use it for your purposes and for what you want to do, it's fine. But if you can kill somebody else with it, then kill them. If you can kill another ministry, if you can down somebody else, if you can talk about another church, well, that's okay because they do it and we can use it against them. Do you hear what I'm saying? And this piece is a silver. It's religious hypocrisy. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Pieces of silver. That'd be a good message. That'd preach. Pieces of silver. Romans 2:21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest evil, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Now, I wrote this, and I'm not being sacrilegious or anything, but to prove my point. Thou that teachest that music is wrong, dost thou listen to music? Thou that preachest that dancing is evil, dost thou, children, go to dances? Thou that sayest that applauding, shouting, and excitement is error, dost thou applaud, shout, and get excited at certain things? Thou that preachest that women should not wear pants, dost thou, wife or daughter, wear pants? It's religious hypocrisy. It's using doctrines to kill, and it's pieces of silver. And we need to throw them down in the temple. Is that okay? Well, I know it's okay.
Amen.
The problem is that people have never got the revelation that they are the temple, that I'm the church, not this building, and that whatever I am out of the building, that's what I am in the building. Whatever I do away from the church building, I should be able to do within the church building. Because the church building is not the church. I, and corporately we, are the church. And not only on Sunday, but every day and every moment. And we call those religious guys hypocrites. You know, we say, man, how could they do that? How could they take those pieces of silver and say they're unclean? They're hypocrites. But are they any more hypocrites than the things that we've just talked about? Are there any more hypocrites than the things that we've just defined here? It's just hypocrisy. It's religious hypocrisy. And what they're doing is using their purposes to kill the anointing. Was there an anointing here Sunday morning? How many other places would like to have killed that anointing Sunday morning? Killed the Christ right here. And they say it's unlawful. It's pieces of silver. And then finally, fulfilled that which was spoken, Zechariah 11:13 and Jeremiah 19:1 and 4 and 6 and 11. All those verses comprise together and come together with what Matthew says that was fulfilled here, even in the purchasing of the potter's field, which became known as the field of blood. And again, the thought that I want to project as we close is that God is in control of everything, even the buying of the potter's field. He doesn't miss a dot or a tittle, folk. I was talking to someone this morning, and we were talking about our free will. Now, we have a will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus had a will, I've got a will. Okay, we have a will. But saying my will is free, I have a problem with that, because I can choose which way I want to go. I can get the blessings or the cursings of God. And if I walk in the blessings, then he blesses me. But if I walk in the cursings, he curses me. Now, I have chosen which way I'll go. But most of the times when you choose the cursings, eventually your will gets changed and it's not free any longer. He has a way of changing your free will.
Right.
Making you willing. Not that my will, but thy will be done. And, you know, that's just a major thing I think that the Lord is impressing upon our fellowship right now, is that God is God. He is Lord. He runs this thing, buddy. I believe he had Pilate sitting there at that particular time. I believe he had Pharaoh there at that particular time. I believe that the Jews said that we're going to crucify him not on the feast day, but Jesus says, oh, yes, you are too.
Right.
On the feast day, you'll crucify me. I believe that the time was orchestrated of God, the moment, the hour. I don't believe there's a thing. I don't believe a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge about it. I believe every hair on our head is numbered. I believe that God is in control. And the more I learn about him, the more I see that he is. And I, you know, I'm like Myra Ted a little bit. I'm just wondering about my will. He's going to get his way. And that's what's important anyhow.
Amen.
Anyhow. When we come to that conclusion. Pieces of silver. I don't want pieces of silver. Okay? We don't want pieces of silver. And I want true biblical repentance. Don't you? And those are the two things that the Lord's emphasized tonight. Is understanding true biblical repentance. Understanding that kingdom repentance is repenting before the fact. Repenting so that you don't have to sin. And the only way you do that is having your mind renewed, thinking differently. If you continue thinking like the world thinks, you're going to sin and be sorrow after. That's true kingdom repentance, is having your mind changed so that you don't think about sin, so you don't do it. And then the second thing is pieces of silver, simply that what's lawful outside of the church for me to do is lawful inside of the church for me to do. Yeah. Father, we love you. We love your Son. We love your Spirit. We love your excitement.